if you look in the bulletin, obviously you can tell the title of what I'm going to be talking about today is the mortification of sin. Some of you may go, I have no idea what the word mortification even means, but I do know what sin is. And sin, as we said, is a very, very, very old topic. It's about as old as Adam and Eve. Actually, even older than that, we have it found in Satan. It's been here for forever. There was a quote that my friend used to say growing up that we were referring to something as old, and he would say, that's about as old as sin. You know, referring to sin has been around a long time. And the topic of sin, though, is something that as the years have gone on, we have found things have completely shifted in our thinking. It started off in the 1800s. Preachers would say that man is bad and God is mad. Now we get to the 19th and 20th century, and the preaching is, well, maybe man isn't so bad, and maybe God isn't so mad. And so we have this whole shift that goes on. We have this playing out, how sin is talked about in one generation, the next generation they have different sins, so they almost like avoid those sins. We talk about these sins, like we have hot button issues in churches today that you'll find massive articles about, and then you'll see reading books from the past, and you'll see what their sin that they were dealing with. But sin in of itself, though, is not a new topic. It just shoots itself in different forms as generation upon generations go. But in our generation that we're living now, there is a philosophy that has crept into our generation that has completely, and in my opinion, utterly changed the way we view sin. It's called humanism. And humanism is the idea that basically man is good in and of himself, and there is no need for God or anything else, that man basically can pull himself up by his bootstraps and do whatever he wants. That humanism, a hair of that actually has crept into the American culture, and we call it this way, basically, do it yourself. You don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. And you might say that's not happening anymore in our culture. We've become a dependent culture. But that culture of that idea that how we beat and won the West and all these other things has a hair of humanism. You don't need anybody else. You go out there and this pioneer spirit, I can do it myself, is what has gotten to the point where we even see that seeping into Christianity in some ways. We see that being played out in multiple areas of our lives. And the big way we see it through sin is that we go, well, I'm not all that bad. I can fix it myself. No matter what situation I'm in, I can handle it myself. I don't need God. I don't need this. I don't need that. I can do it myself. And that's sin in and of itself, that whole concept. And when we come to the topic of sin, most of us will freely admit that we're sinners in this room. You go to the outside world, and they may say they make mistakes, but they're not going to call it sin. I mean, that's a three-letter word that most people don't like to hear. They make mistakes. We, even in our culture, if someone does something really evil, we call it they're twisted. We don't like to use the word sin. Or even now, we kept lying. We call it we massage the truth. Or whatever they say, you know, they just left out bits of the truth. No, it's called a lie. And the idea, even the terminology of sin, is something that is just very... almost goes against our nature, because to admit that I have sinned is humbling, very humbling. We know, though, the Bible says, obviously in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are going to argue that means all of us are sinners. That's very clear. But most of us, even two, would confess that we've sinned this week. If you ask us how many of you have sinned this week, all the hands in the room would shoot up. But if I were to ask you, though, all right, tell me how you sinned. Oh, yeah. The hands aren't too hoppy and happy to admit I sinned in this way. We all know we're sinners, but no one really wants to say I sinned in this way. But we all sin. And as we read today in Romans 8:13, the Bible is going to clearly tell us what to do with this sin. But there's going to be, as we find this, where there's going to be this battle that we're going to be playing with. This battle that is going to be, as I lay out for you, there's a battle that's going to be happening. And I want you today to take a fresh look at this topic, because as I was studying for this topic and this message today, it was probably the most convicting sermon that I've ever had to put together in my whole life. Because I started to see how I had slowly moved away from some areas of my life that I wasn't even dealing with. That in my own life I was making such drastic mistakes that I'm leading myself to an end that is in and of itself is death. And you will find as we break down this sermon today, you will find these are areas in life that we so easily overlook. but yet are so meaningful to our lives and will, in my mind, revolutionize how we even handle sin. So, this is the problem that most of us are stuck with today. And let me read this paragraph. And this is, before I read this paragraph, this is something that, if you're truly honest with yourself, truly honest with yourself, like when there's nobody else in the room and you're talking out loud to God and you're truly honest with yourself and you don't have to put on airs, because as Christians we like to put on airs. None of us like to admit that we have anything wrong with us. You know, we're all completely sanctified, of course. We know that's not true. But when you're truly honest with yourself, you can say this. Suppose a true believer finds himself with a powerful indwelling sin that leads him captive to the law that speaks against him. The sin so consumes his heart with trouble, perplexes his thoughts. It weakens his soul with his relationship to God, so it gives him no peace and slowly hardens his heart to the deceitfulness of that sin. What are they to do? What course should he take? And most of you go, I can't think of a sin like that. Guess why? Because you've been slowly deceived that you don't even see what you're doing is sin. And as I was looking at this, I said, God, open my eyes to show me where I have slowly allowed this sin to creep into my life, where I'm so deceived by it, I don't even see the effects of it in my life. And he kept showing me over and over and over again. In this week, how many times were just so frustrated that my children won't do this, I get angry and discipline them. And I'm disciplining them out of anger. Even though I could argue in the back of my mind, it's rightful anger, you know. They are being disobedient, of course. We have all of these things that play out in our lives, but sin so deceives us that we don't even see it. So what are we supposed to do? If you just said, Mr. Yorgi, that, or Tim, that you said that their sin gets so deceitful that you don't even see it, well, how are we supposed to even find it then? Well, let's turn the Bibles to Romans 8:13. If you want, you can turn your bulletin, because I'll be using the King James Version of that, and it's in the bulletin at the top right-hand side of the page. I'll be using that translation just because it has the word that I'm looking for in the translation. Romans 8:13 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. And it's actually part B of that verse. Starts off with the word, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. The King James says, mortifies the deeds of the body. So if by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Alright, so we're left with several things we can find from this verse. Just a quick breaking down this verse. There's a duty prescribed for us to do. That's mortify the deeds of the body. The duty is mortify the deeds of the body. Second, there's a person addressed. If ye mortify the deeds of the body. So the person addressed is you. So you need to mortify the deeds of the body. The third, there's a promise given. You shall live. So if you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then there's a cause of the performance. What causes this to take place? And it's through the Spirit. And then the last part about this verse is, the statement is a conditional statement. If ye. So I'll run through those again to make sure we understand this. There's a duty prescribed. We need to mortify the deeds of the body. There's a person addressed. You. There's a promise given. If the deeds are mortified, you shall live. There's a cause of the performance of this duty. And the cause, or what is motivating this, is through the Spirit. And the whole statement is conditional, if ye. So to summarize up this verse real quick, that means something needs to die in order for you to live. That's about as basic as you can get. To mortify something means to kill it. So my main thesis, and I'll repeat this three times because I want you to understand this, the main drive of the passage is this. The true believer who has been freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business every day to mortify the indwelling power of sin. The true believer who has been freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make their business every day to mortify the indwelling power of sin. One more time. The true believer who has been freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business every day to mortify the indwelling power of sin. And as I came across that line, as I've been reading that, the first thing that struck me, and the word that stuck out to me more than anything else, was every day. And I went, oh boy. Because I know in my life, guess when I work on mortifying sin? When all of a sudden someone confronts me. And up until then, I'm not doing any mortification of sin at all. I don't even know what that looks like. I mean, because when someone confronts you with sin, then it's like, oh, okay, I got a problem here. And you work on that, and you think you got it covered, and you move on until someone else confronts you in sin, or someone else says something to you, and you think, okay, I got to deal with that. But how Satan has so connivingly got in there and made us, okay, I'll handle sin when it shows itself in front of me. But what I'm going to tell to you today is mortifying the deeds of the body and mortifying the deeds of the flesh is something that every day needs to be done. And what I want to lay on you, and I hope I do this, I want to lay a burden on you and then rip that burden off at the end. I want you to feel the weight and then feel the but through the spirit part of the verse. All right? So let's talk about this. Let's break down some of the words of this verse. When it says the deeds of the body, we're going to first break down what the word body means in this verse. So when we say body, we're talking about the flesh. The Bible uses body and flesh multiple times. And when the Bible uses this, it's talking about the corruption and the depravity of our natures. It talks about the area of your body that sin, if you could say where sin dwells, the indwelling of that sin. The flesh is completely against the spirit. The flesh, the body, is used multiple times. When we talk about the body, we talk about, the scripture also uses it as the old man. We'll talk about this body of sin, the corrupt man. All these are interchangeable when he uses flesh, the body, the old man, your sin nature. This is what it's talking about there. Then we get to the next part, the deeds of the body. Now, the deeds of the body, most of us think are outward things. You know, like, I got angry, and so you could see them, you know, my face got red and all that kind of stuff. And everybody thinks, okay, that was an outward thing. But this verse goes way past that. It's talking about the inward dwelling of sin. Because most of the time, and we as Christians are very, very, very good at this, putting on the facade, and we know how to act. But we never really deal with this. We deal with the external stuff. So instead of getting angry at that person, I'll mutter under my breath as I leave. You know, and no one knows that. Or instead of dealing with this or that sin, we know how to put on the outward opinion. Or then when we're with our friends, we kind of let our guard down. But when we're around people, we know how to act. And that's just part of life as well as part of our sin nature. So the first we have the body, which is called the flesh. The second we have the deeds of the body, which are the indwelling sin. And then the second part of this verse we have to handle is, what does it mean to mortify? Mortify means in and of itself to kill. Like when you go to the morgue, you don't go there because there's life there. This whole mortify and morgue is the same root words. That means there's death. To put something to death. So in order to do that, we first have to understand what indwelling sin is compared to. Indwelling sin is actually in the Bible compared to a person. It's actually, they compare it to a living person. They call it the old man. The old man is, in the Bible, we'll talk about a living person. That means it has faculties and properties. It has wisdom. It's crafty. It has its own strength. And that must be killed. This old man, the Bible says, must be killed. And we'll get the passage of Scripture that will clearly put this. It must be put to death. Because it has power and life and vigor and strength. And that must be completely sucked away by the power of the Holy Spirit. This old man, if left alone, will totally destroy you. Now, though, to make sure we understand this, though. When we were crucified with Christ, in a sense, the old man was killed with Christ. Through regeneration, we've been made new. But the effects of the old nature have been, or we'll continually be battling this for our whole lives. Meaning this, we were born sinners. We are by nature sinners. And until you are saved, you are doing a very, very great job at sinning. You have pattern after pattern after pattern laid down over and over and over again. Literally to the point, if you've ever driven down an old country road, you can tell where the tires go. Because they've gone straight down that path. And it's to that point. And all of a sudden, you've been regenerated, been born anew. And the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit now, is slowly breaking down those paths that you used to follow over and over and over again. And this is the battle that's taking place. where the Spirit of God is coming into our hearts and slowly helping us to mortify and put to death the deeds of the body. Galatians 5:17, if you would like to turn there with me, Galatians 5:17. Is going to speak right to this. For the desires of the flesh, in verse 17, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things which you want to do. Very, very clearly, you see there we have the deeds of the body, we have the flesh, and we have the things of the Spirit. And they are at war with each other. They are literally, the things of the Spirit are complete opposite of the things of the flesh. We will see, as your life continues on, the closer you are to God, the further you're away from the world. And obviously, the closer you are to the world, the further you're away from God. You can't have the two. They are complete opposites of one another. They're like magnets that repel each other. All right, they can have nothing in common with each other. It's really no different in our lives as well. We have this battle going on. Where are we going to follow? Where's our heart and our desire going to be? Because before we were saved and born again, we had no desire to the things of God. All we desired was after the things of the world, and now all of a sudden, we've been called to put to death these things that we once loved. And this is not going to be something that's going to happen overnight. But we all like to act like it's going to. We all like to act like the moment we're saved, all of a sudden I'm no longer this person. And we will know that this battle will not be completed until we are with God in heaven. So we have two choices in this battle. Give up or to fight. And you will find, guess what it's easier to do? Give up. Ignore it. Act like it's not happening. Act like it's just somewhere further away there, someone else is dealing with it. Because you know how we disguise ourselves? We disguise ourselves by saying, I'm not as bad as that person. I don't have that many sins. I mean, how many times have you ever sat in a church service and someone's talking about something and you said in your mind, boy, I wish this person was here to hear that. We have it go through your mind. You may not say it out loud, it's just a little passing thing. But how many times do we go, boy, I need to hear this? Because it's so easy, it is so easy to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and think you're good. It's so easy to do that. It's, as a coach, that's one of the hardest parts for me. I have 2 weeks of practice, and I'm practicing with these guys over and over and over again. And I think they're pretty good, until we go up against another team and I realize, oh, that guy's not as good as I thought he was. Because we're just playing against ourselves. When you play against yourselves over and over, you think you're pretty good. Until you realize, oh, there's a little standard a little higher than us that we need to get to. But we do that. That's so tempting to do in our own lives. Now, when we talk about putting to death the deeds of the body, and how it's the duty of every believer, I want to make sure we understand that it is scriptural. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3:5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians 3:5. This is Paul talking again. And he's going to say here in Galatians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So what is Paul commanding us to do here? Put to death. All right, we're going to get to what does it look like to put something to death in a little bit. But I want to first explain to you, Paul does not just say this in Romans once and then just, oh, that was a throwaway line, you know, I like the word mortify, so he throws it in there. He's going to put this through all of his writings. Turn again to 1 Corinthians, then 9:27. We'll see this concept again. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now he will not use the word death here, but he's going to use the same concept and the same idea. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. When we go through discipline, as he's speaking in athletic terms here, there's denying ourselves of something. And when you deny yourself of something, you're acting as if that does not exist. Pretty simple, like if you are training and you decide that I'm no longer going to be eating sweets because I'm training for a sport. You are denying them from your body. So to you, sweets don't exist because you have laid them aside. You're acting, they have no more influence over me, even though they may have that strong influence over you while you're looking at them. They have no influence over you. They should be dead to you. They're not a part of your life anymore. So Paul here is saying, I'm going to discipline myself for a reason. I'm putting to death the deeds of the body, mortify the deeds of the body, and we see this whole theme that's being played out here through Paul's life. Put to death, mortify, discipline yourself. And it sounds, at the heart of it right now, I'll be honest with you, it sounds very Roman Catholic monkish right now. It sounds like you're supposed to go around and, you know, with the whip, beating yourself, singing some monotone song because, you know, two or three notes may be worldly. And we have all of these things going on that we can no longer, you know, handle ourselves because we got to be mortifying the deeds of the body. So let's all become Amish. You know, because somehow the world out there is, you know, buttons and beards we can't do and all these other things like that we've got to handle. And that sounds like the easiest way out of it, right? Let's just all go and hunker down in our little bunkers and we'll survive. And somehow we'll make ourselves good. That's not the answer, but I hope you kind of feel that way right now. Because I hope you kind of feel, well, how am I supposed to put to death the deeds of the body? Because I could come up to you and say, stop sinning! And you'd go, okay, I can do that for a day. And then tomorrow, oh, that didn't go so well. And we can sit there and go, come on, all right, I'm not going to sin today. I'm going to stop doing this. All right, well, I'll get rid of this. I'll do that. And then all of a sudden, it comes back again. And you go, well, how do I put to death something? Because when you put something to death, it's no longer alive, right? So it should never bother you. And how many of you, if you were honest with yourselves, have an indwelling sin that continually rears up over and over and over again? And you're like, well, I'm not doing a very good job of putting to death the deeds of the body because I can label this sin, that sin, and that sin. And we sit there and go, oh, great. Now what do I do? And some people give us a cop-out. Well, wait until you get to heaven and everything will be better. And you go, well, like, what are you supposed to do now between the next, I don't know, how many years we have left? We're just supposed to sit here and just go, all right, Lord, any time now because I don't know what I'm doing here. I just can't wait for you to come back. Is that what we're left with? This is what happens. It's our duty to mortify sin. If you are appointed to go and kill an enemy, you shouldn't stop until he's put to death, right? Your general tells you, go kill an enemy, you don't stop until he's put to death. But how many movies have we watched? Where right at the beginning of the movie, the good guy goes up to the bad guy, and you see him, he shoots him in the chest, he falls into the well, and the bad guy, and the good guy goes riding off, and all of a sudden you see a little hand grab the up. Did the good guy stay around to make sure the bad guy was dead? No. We got another hour-long movie where the bad guy finally climbs out of the well and, you know, we have the movie going on and on again. Because they didn't. Did the good guy finish the job? No, he didn't. He thought he had a mortal wound, but he didn't stop until the guy was done. Put to death the deeds of the body. We many times do the half job. We think, oh, we got it under control. It's not as strong. That sin's not as strong as it was for a while, so we got it under control. We move on. But sin is continually ever-present in our lives. It is something that every single day we battle. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, you put on the armor of God every day. Because every single day you wake up, that same sin has the ability to trip you up like it did yesterday. And so every single day we are to mortify the deeds of the body. So when you wake up this morning, sin is ever present as it was yesterday. The victories won yesterday. You can look back on those and say, thank you, Lord, for them, but there's new battles to come. Because what we do is this. It's like you go to your garden, you rip out all the weeds in there. You don't get any of the roots of them. You rip them all out, and you look back at your garden and go, hey, got that done. Looks pretty nice. But guess what happens overnight while you're sleeping? The weeds start coming back. And unless you get to the root of them and completely destroy it, all you've done is just rearrange things. It's like sometimes in dusting, all you do is just move the dust from one thing to the next, but you've never really dusted. It's that same concept that it feels that we have this burden of sin on us. Turn the Bible to Hebrews 12:1 right now. Paul's going to be talking about the Christian walk and how it's supposed to be run. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which tangles so closely, Some verses say, which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see how Paul mentions sin? It is what? Far away? Or what? Hangs so closely or clings to us. And he's literally talking about sin as something that is like extra baggage that you lay aside because sin is so close to us. It reminds me of the line my dad used to say all the time. That used to frustrate me to no ends. When I'd ask him, can I go to so-and-so's house? And he would say, no. And I'd go, why not? And he goes, because I don't trust myself. Well, what does that have to do with me? And he goes, I don't put myself in spots where I'm going to fail. So I don't want to put you in a spot where you're going to fail. And he goes, it's a duh statement, like duh. Why would you put yourself in a spot you're going to fail? But yet, what do? Every day when we wake up and we do not gird ourselves with the armor of God, we're waking up that day saying, all right, go ahead. Because this truth alone should shake us to our core. Every day, either sin will be prevailed upon by you, or it will be prevailing on you. Sin will win, or sin will lose each day. And so when you wake up every day, are you going to be prevailing upon sin, or are you going to let sin prevail against you? Because if you ignore the fact that sin needs to be mortified every day, you are acting like, okay, the Nazi Germany or Japan for one day in the battle, we're just going to ignore that they don't exist in World War II. How do you think that's going to go over? In war, if you just ignore your enemy for one day, that could be the end of you. How many times, just even look in this last 2 weeks, one TV interview totally is probably going to lose a guy a Senate seat, and who even knows what it's going to do for the rest of our country over in Missouri. One idle word some guy says that maybe, probably wasn't the smartest thing to say, and what happens? Isn't it amazing how quickly a person can rise, and understandably how quickly a person can fall? Every single day there's a battle. But yet what do? In our daily lives, we wake up, we go through, we read our devotions, and if it didn't talk about sin, we go, all right, we say our nice little prayer before we're done, we pray about people being sick. Are we praying about the battle you're going to enter in? Do we take sin seriously enough to realize that it has life and vitality in and of itself, that it can attack us every single day? And yet so many times, as I said before, Satan disguises us from it. Only the real big ones do we see anymore. And that's scary. As I've been reading this, I'm going, how many little ones am I just so, I don't even notice? How many times do I say a thing of gossip? And I don't even think it's gossip. I say, well, I'm sharing information with someone. How many times in my own life do I get angry or say a word, or am I lazy, or am I this, or am I that? And I sit there and go, boy, how do I even begin to function my day with all of this around me? You may as well just go back to bed. At least you're only committing one sin there, lazy. You don't have the other ones to deal with. What do? Well, let's turn our Bibles then to Galatians 5 again. We're going to handle what do we? Galatians 5, Paul's going to paint a very negative picture. And then he's going to paint one that is wonderful. Galatians 5, I'll be reading verse 16 through 25. Galatians 5, 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things which you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become contentious, provoking one another, or envying one another." Now, pretty obvious there. The sins left unmortified will destroy your soul. Any of those sins right there that we listed, now the works of the flesh, in and of themselves, they will destroy you. If left unmortified, sin will destroy you. Sin always aims to destroy the host it's going after. But, and this is one of the greatest things of all, what the fruits of the Spirit are what? You see them listed all there. You see Paul, and Paul did not do this by accident. We have the Holy Spirit. He lists evil. And in the face of evil, what do the fruits of the Spirit look like? It's like a breath of fresh air. Ah, that's what living like Christ looks like. You see the depravity of man in the same picture that you see the beautifulness of the Spirit. Now, negligence in the work of mortification, as we said before, is going to lead to hard-heartedness. We neglect God's grace to fight sin, and therefore we're going to become cold and worldly and stubborn. If you neglect to use the fruits of the Spirit in your life, you will become cold to the things of God. And honestly, and unfortunately, this is the part, as dealing with youth, I see a lot. Because you know what? The things of this world have a pleasure and a joy in them that is intoxicating because it slowly leads them along, and in the end it leads them to death. It's literally like the whole story of the Pied Piper. The music carries them away and they're just led into destruction and they're gone. It's those things like that in our own lives that we are so easily given into. It feels good to get angry when someone has done something. It feels good. But what does that cause? And at the end, division, strife, and frustration and anger. The fruits of the Spirit, though, are a complete contrast. One of the ways, and you will see this, the closer you get to the fruits of the Spirit, you'll see aspects of your life, you're like, wow, look what I'm hanging on to. The closer you get to God, the things of this world will slowly dim away, but the problem is, when you get closer to God, it starts to hurt a little. Because your desires and the things you like to do, all of a sudden now God's speaking, going, no. And you go, but I don't want to stop that. I enjoy that. That's my pet little thing I enjoy doing over here. Don't you dare handle that. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, and I'm being honest here too, we have a sin that we kind of like to hang on to. I like to keep that in my corner pocket, you know, and it's okay to get whatever. And you fill in the blank. It's almost like we like to hang on to these things because if you knew you truly gave it over to the Lord, then all of a sudden, boy, He'd have your way with you, and I'm not ready for that yet. And as I was studying this, I was like, boy, the Lord was showing me area after area that I just go, I don't really want to give it. I'll give parts of it over, but not all of it. And here's some of the reasons why we take mortification so lightly. Why we take putting to death the deeds of the body so lightly. It's the first one is because we take sin lightly. When you're first saved, you're an awakened sinner. You're under the conviction of God. You understand how evil your sin was and how great and glorious God is. And all of a sudden, we have a tendency, after we are exposed to the gospel, we have an error that starts to come up. It's this error that we get weary of our duty, and we start just relying on God's grace. Now, God covered that one. It's okay. And we start to rely on almost that sin's been paid for. We don't need to really worry that much. It's all right. I got that sin covered. We just know, okay, I sinned. We ramble off our forgiveness, and we move on. And we have a tendency to err in that until, unlike we're like David in Psalm 51, who was exposed of his sin, and he cries out to God, have mercy upon me, O God. Do we view our sin that way? Do we? Someone convicts us of just like a little petty, we might call them petty sins, or as I think it's John Piper or Jerry Bridges call them respectable sins, as we like to call them, you know, sins that aren't that big of a deal. And we handle those and we just, oh, you're right, I probably wasn't the best there. And so, you know, the only Father, forgive me of that sin. And we just move on. But it was that sin that caused you eternal punishment in hell, as well as all the others. We take sin lightly. And so we're left with this. What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the body? Let's get to the root of it. First, we'll handle what the Catholic Church says to mortify the deeds of the body are. Because we have a tendency to have a little, as they call it, the papist in us. There's a little bit of that that appeases to our soul that we can kind of do some things on our own. So this is what the Catholic Church says. they will tell you that prayer, fasting, and meditation, and all the other things that come with them, are a fountain in and of themselves. Meaning they are an ends to a mean. Meaning you do these things, you've mortified the deeds of the body. But all they are, prayer, fasting, and meditation, are a stream that should flow us to the Spirit of God that gives us our source for mortifying sin. Most of the time we think, okay, I've been sinning, okay, now I'm going to fast, and somehow fasting is going to get rid of that sin. Doesn't do anything. We handle things like this, and being truly truthful in all the many schools I've gone to, we have guys who struggle with their thoughts, so we cover up the girls. That solve anything? No. Have we hit the indwelling sin that's in the heart of that young man? No, we just cover up the girls. We get angry with each other, so I just avoid that person. And we do all of these things, we think somehow these are the ends to the means. We tell kids, you're not allowed to do drugs and all these other things, so we just ignore the people that do that instead of handling why are we going to these things. Or we come up and say, okay, this type of music is good, this type of music is bad, and we just draw the line here, and we don't handle why do I desire that. And we do all of these things, all these external things that we somehow can just carve out a little niche. And you'd be surprised, and literally, when I'm talking about sanctification with my kids in school, they will look at me and go, just tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Because that's all I really need to do. Give me the list, and I'll go through the list, and every day I'll check off, did I do this or did I not do this? You know, there was a line when I was at Maranatha that we say, we don't hang with those who smoke, drink, or chew, or run with those who do. All right? And that was somehow the line that if you didn't do those little bitty, then you were okay. And you're like, that doesn't solve anything. And so all we've done is said that the deeds of the body are outward deeds. And so literally what we've done is gone to the fruit tree of sin, ripped all the apples off, put the apples on the ground and started beating them, thinking we're going to get rid of the apple tree. And you're like, what has that done to anything? And we're like, it's no longer an apple tree. And we go, why? Well, the apples are gone. Well, that doesn't change the tree itself. And mortification of sin is laying the axe at the root of the tree. You know that when you garden, you've got to get out the root or you've pretty much done nothing. It's like mowing your grass and thinking you've killed all the grass when you just cut off the top layer. You didn't do anything. The roots are still there. Until you get to the root of that sin, the mortification of that sin, you've done absolutely nothing. And this is where, honestly, many of us will find ourselves this. The saddest warfare that a person can engage in his soul is when he's under the conviction and the power of sin and the law. So this is what happens. Someone comes and they expose you to the law of God and you're under conviction of that sin. And so you press hard to fight against that sin. Notice I said you. And so you press hard to fight against that sin. You don't rely on the Spirit to help you. You don't rely on the Spirit's strength to help you. You will never conquer this. It's literally like men who think they're going to win the battle by going to their enemy's swords and throwing themselves on the sword and thinking somehow we're winning the battle. Are you winning the battle at all? No. That'd be the dumbest thing possible. You're losing the battle by throwing yourself on the enemy's sword. So this is what the person keeps doing. This is what we do. We battle back and forth on our own to drive the sin away. And the sin attacks us again and we battle back. And the dust clouds start to go. And before you know it, the dust is so great that we don't even see the sin and we think we've got it under control. Until we settle back down into our lives again and all of a sudden the sin rears its head again and you're like, I thought I wounded you. I thought you were dead. And it's back again. And it's back again. And we sit there and go, what? This Christianity thing, I don't know. What do I do? Because I thought I was doing this stuff. I thought I was doing the right thing. And if you noticed all along the way, all along this whole little scenario, I and you were mentioned over and over and over again. So, we need the Spirit's help. This is the glorious part of it. Because you can't do it on your own. When the law exposes you to sin, you look in the eyes of God and say, I can't do it. I can't do these Ten Commandments. I can't do them on my own. And that is the point where the Spirit wants to take you. You need to allow the guiltiness of sin to lay on your heart. So your heart cries out, guilty. You know what most of us do? We just call out, if you've ever been to court, no contest. That's mostly how we live our Christian walk. I'm not going to admit I'm guilty. I don't have the boldness to say I'm innocent. We'll just say no contest. And we think that's somehow, at least we recognize something. No. You're supposed to cry out every day, I am a guilty, vile sinner without your Spirit's work in my life. Today is my death day. And that's how you have to start every day, waking up and going, all right, Lord, your Spirit's power. I'm getting ready for the battle today. Because the victories won yesterday were wonderful. We didn't stop on D-Day and go, okay, that's good. All right, we got a little foothold in France. We're good. It's finished. We don't need any more. No, we had to keep going after that. Trying to get the point across. It would be that ridiculous to go, okay, we got one foot on France. We're good. Right? We say we're going to liberate France. We didn't say how much of France. You know, we got this little town. And think that we're okay. But what do we do as Christians? Are we willing to allow God to go into our lives and put to death the deeds of the whole body? Now, this is the continual work that's going to happen in your lives continually. So don't think, all right, I'm going to go out this week and see by next Sunday I'll have it all done. All right? It's not going to happen. But what you do is you allow the Spirit to come into your life and lay at the root of that sin. Lay at the root of that sin. Say, expose to me the roots of my sin so I can handle that issue. Because it's pretty obvious. Here we go. I'll expose a couple roots of sin. The root of the sin of anger. The root of the sin of anger. What that is I want to be in control. Control. Because when something is outside of my control, I get angry. I want to be in charge. The roots of the sins of all of the things, like lust and coveting, and all those other things, the roots of, I want it. It's mine. I want it. The root of almost every sin is going to be, I want to fulfill my own desires. In October, it looks like Lord willing have a chance. We're going to come back, and I'm going to handle this topic again. There's 9 things that really get into, we go from preaching to meddling. And these 9 things, I don't like 8 of them, because they were so brutal that I got done. I was like, whoa. Boy, because they drill home, but 9 of them would take me a long time. I want to establish first when you put the deeds of the body together. So there's 3 things we're going to end with. How does the Spirit help us in our mortifying of sin? And the first one is this. It causes our hearts to abound in grace and the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes and causes our hearts to abound in the things that He has called us to. Let's read them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we draw upon the Spirit, as we get to know the Spirit, we say, the Spirit of God, give me these traits. Help me to live these out. As you draw more towards Him, and you get to know Him, and you have a deep relationship with Him, prayer and fasting are all streams that lead you to the Spirit of God that will allow you to be mortifying these things. It's no different than this. You have cake in front of you and you have fruits and vegetables. You don't need to go to the cake and smash it down like this. You can go to the fruits and vegetables and pick the fruits and vegetables. And what have you done to the cake? Ignored it and stopped feeding that craving. And before you know it, what you're doing is this. You're saying no to that by saying yes to this. The easiest example. When I married my wife, I did not send any of you ladies a letter saying, by the way, no, I'm not marrying you. Did I? Not a single one of you. I didn't go to any girls on the way down and go, hey, just to let you know I'm not marrying you today. Right? And I don't have any plans on marrying you. But when I said yes to my wife, what did I literally do? I turned my back on every other girl. That's the same thing that the Spirit of God is calling you to do here. When you turn and look and gaze in the eyes of Christ, you are saying no to that. And so you are destroying the sin at its root and at its base. Because you're taking on the things of the Spirit and you're completely denying the things of the flesh. Second, what we do is we consume the root of that lust and sin. We consume the root of that lust of sin. And how we do this is by doing this. We continually say, God, continually drive me to you on my knees to understand the guilt of my sin and the gloriousness of your grace. And that's a daily remembrance, a daily thing we have to do. Draw me near to your side so I see it, the wound, and I remember what it took to make me pure before you. That's the cause. And then when we start doing that, as the song says, the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Third, we go to the cross. We bring the cross, we bring it into the heart, and we remind us daily of the cost of that cross. There's a reason why you will see now, if you go to bookstores, a Christian bookstore where they have decent books, you'll see the cross-centered life, you'll see these things all around. There's a reason why they're saying this, because when you keep the cross in the center of your life, you will see the weight of your sin, you'll see the gloriousness of God, and you'll be putting to death the deeds of the body all in one fell swoop. Please, do not today think that the deeds, mortifying the deeds of the flesh and the mortifying sin and putting to death the deeds of the flesh is something you do on your own. Go ahead and try it if you'd like to, and you will fail. You will fail no quicker than you will trying to walk on water. Because for the first step, you think you're doing pretty well until any weight comes on and you're done. Satan would love to allow you to buy into the lie that, hey, you can do it on your own. You don't need God. When you try to do it on your own and you completely, utterly fail, then you cry out and go, God, help! And He comes and helps and He shows you and you think, all right, I got it handled, and what do? Set Him aside and I'll go through the day. And here's the most convicting thing. How many of us today, when you woke up, or even today, and said, Lord, I'm entering into a sinful world. What sin is going to come today that I need to be watching? We don't. We wake up in the day, and we have our devotions, if we have them in the morning or if we have them in the evening, and the battle of sin is kind of there at best, but it's not. Every single day there's a battle. Every single day you need to put to death the deeds of the body. And we do that again by going to the cross and the Spirit of God and saying, help me today. Because every single day you have a tendency to fail. Every single day you have more than a tendency. Every single day you have the ability to fail. I'm sure no one wakes up that day and goes, you know what, today I think I'm going to go and do this sin. No. But when the opportunity comes, are we ready for it? When the opportunity presents itself to sin, are we ready? Are we vigilantly looking for sin in our lives to say, Lord, help me win this battle. Here it comes. Do we live our lives that way or do we just react? And unfortunately, I believe most of us react. Or are we proactive in our lives? And that was the biggest, that challenge, am I reacting or being proactive in my life, was the biggest challenge. Because the line that kept hitting me, and I want to end with this, is sin will prevail or it will be prevailed upon every day. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Is the line, if that's all you remember today, take that with you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. And it was a line, John Owen said that, so I'm not going to take any credit for that. Remember that. Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you, because sin every single day is ready to go out and get you. But the Spirit of God is there to help you, and you can win the battle. It is a glorious battle to win, but you can't do it on your own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to mortify the deeds of the body through your Spirit. May we not do it on our own. May we not look and say, Lord, I can do this on my own, but when you say, I need your Spirit, Spirit of God, dwell with us. Give us the strength each day. Bring to our hearts the truths of your word so we may see you clearly. We may truly love you and lifting up your name in everything we say and do. So we may glorify your name in the end. In your name we pray, amen.